Well, it is week three of our Advent series here of Wilderness Wonders. And if you recall, in week one, we focused on deliverance, on God making a way where there is no way, through the Red Sea. Then in week two, we saw the wonder of God's provision as the Israelites grumbled and asked, "What is it?" when God rained down manna on them from heaven. And somehow there was enough for each day if they just trust his hand to feed them. But now we're up to the third wonder in the wilderness here, the wonder of protection, of covenant solidarity. From the basic needs of freedom and food, we now turn to defense, to the faith to fight off enemies. "Yea, though they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, they will fear no evil, for the Lord is with them, his rod and his staff to comfort them." Let's see where Israel got that faith from here. In Moses and Joshua's first battle. Exodus 17. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The Amalekites then came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "Because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." Friends, this is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Well, what we have here is a brutal, bloody battle between two nomadic nations in the wilderness, where arms were raised, swords flashed, and arrows flew. And yet, strangely enough, the focus isn't on Joshua and his men and their strength and courage so much as its mysterious source, an 80-year-old up on a hilltop raising a piece of wood. There are two battles here in this story, and the two are connected, of course. There's a battle on the plain and a battle on the hill. And we want to know, how does it work? How does Moses raising that staff prove so decisive, prove so pivotal for the battle down below? Our minds go straight to the mystery. Whose hands are at work? But first, some context. The Israelites are camped here at Rephidim, a word which simply means support. Support. And yet they've just grumbled to God for his lack of support. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to leave us in this desert where we're all going to die now of thirst? They quarrel with God and with Moses in spite of clear signs of his support. Moses had struck the Nile with the staff of the Lord, and Pharaoh had let God's people go. Moses had raised that staff, and God had parted an ocean just to bring them safely through. And in spite of that whining, in spite of their whining, Moses had just struck a rock, and they'd drunk up clear proof here of God's gracious support. And yet still they ask, is God with us? They doubt it again the next moment. Because then came the Amalekites, says our text here, and they were like the Nazis of that day. They meant to wipe the Israelites off the face of the earth. In fact, the book of Deuteronomy gives us a fuller picture of this attack here. The Amalekites came at them from behind, cutting down their weak, their sick, their elderly, all those who were lagging behind. It was a blitzkrieg on the vulnerable, meant to scatter all the strong. So Moses appoints Joshua as their commander and tells him to enlist their first army there, a rookie crew against those veteran desert warriors. And then he climbs up this hill and raises God's staff with the support of Aaron and Hur, and somehow that works. Somehow that turns the tide of the battle. But how? How does that work? We want to make sense here of verse 11. How did the raising and lowering of Moses' hands control the outcome of this battle? Well, as you can imagine, scholars and preachers have had a field day with this text, suggesting all kinds of theories to connect this staff here with the swords down below. There are three main options when you boil it all down. First, it could be magic. I mean, maybe Moses is like Gandalf with his staff or Harry Potter with his wand there, channeling supernatural power down on Joshua and his warriors. But if it's magic, then clearly it's God's magic and not man's, because Moses is too weak to keep it lifted up there on his own. He needs support. He's not really in control. Or what if it's not magic, but a psychological weapon? I mean, think of the courage and hope that it would inspire in the hearts of Joshua and his warriors. What a boost of morale when Moses raised it for those troops. It's perfectly natural, perfectly rational, nothing supernatural, some would say. This is the favorite explanation of most modern, enlightened folks. And it does have this going for it. Warriors do need something to rally around, a flag or a banner to unite them. We've all seen countless war movies with that Iwo Jima moment. And after this battle, too, Moses builds an altar, and what does he call it? The Lord is my banner, our flag. Could that be it? Was this just a psychologically smart move? But then here's the problem. The text never tells us what Joshua and his men saw there. It gives us no window into their minds. So it also could be that we're just over-rationalizing this story. Would an ancient Israelite have read it this way? No, they'd probably be quicker to say it was magic here, of course. Divine magic, yes, but supernatural for sure. And yet there's one more possibility, you know. And I think that this might be the best one of all. Notice how the focus shifts from Moses' staff to Moses' hands in the text. And see, that's a posture of prayer. In ancient times, people didn't pray with hands folded, sitting down, eyes closed, but with hands raised, standing up, calling on their gods for help and support. Prayer wasn't a passive posture, but a very active one. And see, if this is about prayer, then that would capture both battles here, divine and human hands at work. God doesn't just answer our prayers for us, but also with us and through us. And isn't prayer just such a mystery? God may answer us unilaterally at times, yes, but so often his answer is to shape and form us more, according to his goodwill. Prayer isn't a blank check, but his empowering support. Bishop Joseph Hall, a 17th century minister, once wrote this. He said, "In vain shall Moses be on the hilltop if Joshua be not in the valley. Prayer without means is a mockery to God." And the bishop makes a sturdy point there, I think. We can't just cry, "God help us," and give up trying. We can't hold back our means for his support only. Just as you can't just say, "I'll pray for you," when you know someone needs your help. The Christian life is a blend, a mysterious mix of divine and human support. We ora e labora, we pray and work. We pray for healing and work in healthcare. We pray for justice and march for victims. We pray for shut-ins and give them calls and bring them meals. Was it God's magic, human willpower, or prayer that carried the day here? Well, see, my guess is that it was a mix of all three of those. But whatever the case, what God wants us to learn here at Rephidim is that support will win the battle. Supporting each other with his support. His power keeps his people together. The other day I was watching the movie Selma, about the true story of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. again. And in those events that led up to that great march across the Edmund Pettus Bridge. And there's a point where the burden is just too heavy for Martin. Is it worth the cost? Is it worth the struggle? Can he live with some of them dying? His hands falter. So late one night, he calls his friend Mahalia. "I need a word from the Lord." So getting up out of bed, she sings this into the phone. "Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home." It's almost such a powerful film in showing us that just like Moses, you see, King couldn't fight that fight all alone. He needed support from his friends and from the Lord. Just like in verse 12 here, where we get this powerful picture of Moses' hands held up by Aaron and Hur next to him, as he's too weak to lift it on his own. "So that they remain steady," the text says, "until it's over." And the Hebrew word for steady there literally means faithful. It's the first time the word faithful is applied to Israel in the Bible. Not for their individual efforts here, but for standing fast together in the Lord. It's a beautiful picture of three in one, calling on three in one, supporting each other with God's support. A beautiful picture of his people, his body, his church. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, our text says. And Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So that his hands literally remained faithful. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army down below. We talk of marriage as a covenant like that too. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. And there's a protection in marriage when it's not a context for abuse. We talk of having each other's backs with our close friends when we get into threatening situations, and about lifting each other up in prayer and carrying each other's burdens. In fact, I remember this one time that Anna and I were driving down from up north during the winter. We hit a patch of ice on 131, and for a few terrifying seconds, our car spun across the path of a semi-trailer. then safely over to the shoulder. But the whole time I was working the wheel there, Anna was praying, "Jesus, help us." So that afterwards I felt kind of guilty that that hadn't been my first instinct there too. I mean, it made precious little difference which way I'd turn that wheel. But see, that was also one moment that I knew, when I yadad from experience, that she would be a great one to marry. She'd done more from that passenger seat than I had done from the driver. She'd do so much to keep me steady, to keep me faithful. There ain't no shame in admitting that, folks. We're not made to be alone. Single or married, we're all made for support. Stick close to those who help you rally to the Lord. I wonder, though, if we haven't forgotten this sometimes and in some ways as a church. Have we gotten too used to relying on our own knowledge, our own skill? This picture puts prayer at the heart of the battle, not our ideas, our experts, our strategies, our visions, even our thoughtfulness or skill, but prayer, seeking God's help, His Spirit's will. And it's not just me. Many of you have expressed concern that we haven't been leaning as much on the Lord in prayer as we were a few years ago. Where's our focus been of late? On our political battles only, or up on that battle on the hill? We've been through many hard battles, friends, these last few years, and we're headed into a wilderness of unknowns now as a church. But life's a losing battle if we stop looking up to that hill. And notice the Israelites didn't just pray to God before and after this fierce battle. Well, prayer wasn't just the bookends to their work, but the crucial, decisive factor in it. They did it in the midst of that war. And it should be the same for all of us. In the midst of all our long meetings, all our hard visits, all our deliberations in council and in congregation, conversation we need most, is with the Lord. For the last few years, we've been under attack too, not with swords, thankfully, but with words, with interpretations, with rules made more clear-cut and divisive than they ever were before. But when you're under attack, you need something to rally around, something to support you, or you'll break ranks with each other and you'll scatter. Something to keep you centered, something to keep things in focus. A friend of mine from seminary, Mark Hilbelink, pastors a church down in Austin, Texas, called Sunrise Community. And they've been in the same battle as us over LGBTQ inclusion. And also, they've already made their exodus from the CRC a couple years ago. But when the devil can't divide your flock one way, he will try another. And so now they've come under attack from Ken Paxton, the Attorney General of Texas. Attorney General of Texas. And for what? For their homeless ministry. They've been helping thousands of displaced people find meals and showers, health care, and affordable housing. But Paxton claims that ministry is now a nuisance to neighbors, and he wants to shut them down. But when Mark shared with us about this attack in a recent Zoom meeting, he said he felt sure that the same two things would get them through it. Same things that got them through their last battle would hold them together in this one. And what are those? A shared sense of mission and prayer, he said. That's where the Spirit shows up. What a great reminder for us, too. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not about winning the politics, not about winning the arguments. No, there's a mightier hand at work. And if we stay true to His purpose, nothing can drive us apart. Remember the battle on the hill, friends. Moses builds an altar there to remind them. Joshua and his men fought bravely on the plains. But no, that altar's there to remember God, that God turned the tide, that He gets the medal of honor here. The Lord is my banner, for my hands were lifted up to His throne, Moses says. And he delivered, he supported, he saved us. In fact, this is the first time we meet Joshua in the Bible, but Joshua was actually a new name that Moses just given him. His original name was Hoshea, the son of Nun. But Hoshea means salvation in general, so Moses tweaked that a bit, and he would call him Yahshua instead, which means Yahweh saves, that the Lord delivers us. Remember that battle on the hill Moses was mentoring Joshua, for therein lies our victory. Yahweh will fight for, Yahweh will deliver, Yahweh will save us. And friends, that's just where our minds need to go this morning here to that other hill where Yahweh weighed flesh, stretched out his arms to save all of us too, where he won the victory for all our lives on the cross. As Isaiah prophesies, in that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for all peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his dwelling will be glorious. Friends, Jesus is our Moses. He won that battle on the hill, and he is our Joshua, conquering sin, the devil, and death. And his cross is the staff which was lifted up to save all people. Jesus is our Moses, the one who intercedes for us, even still, with his Father. And Jesus is our Joshua, the one who's coming again to win the final battle. The Lord is our banner. Friends, he has been raised as our everlasting support. And his power will keep his people together. Would you pray with me this morning? Jesus, thank you that you came and that you are coming to this world. We look back to the battles you won because they give us the faith to look forward. Whatever our battles are today, help us to stand fast as a team, Lord. Help us to rally to you. Take our hands, precious Lord, and lead us home. In Christ's name we ask this, and for your kingdom's sake, and God's people say together, Amen.